Today I would like to call your attention to a very wonderful and great privilege that the child of God is given in the Word of God. And that is the calling to witness of the hope that is in us. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." This is a calling that belongs to every child of God, old and young, male and female. It is the calling of every child of God to defend the faith which is precious to our hearts, and to witness of the hope that lives within our souls, and to live a Christian life so that others will take notice of us. And not only is this the calling of an elder, of a minister, they certainly are included, but this is the charge of every child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Scripture is instructing us in our duty as we come before the opposition of the world. Peter has been speaking of those who suffer for righteousness' sake, and he says, "Be happy and don't be afraid, neither be troubled." The Christians to whom this epistle was written, 1 Peter, were originally exposed to much reproach and injustice. And our Lord and Savior, while on earth, also was ill-treated, and his character was maligned. And he had said, "If they have treated me so, they will also treat you in the same manner." All who live a godly life, then, shall experience in this world opposition and persecution. But what are we to do? In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read that we are not to retaliate. We are not to render evil for evil. That is, we are not to return in suit what has done to us. Number two, we must be guarded against the fear of man. We must not be afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. And still more, we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in us. This Word of God, then, very plainly, is speaking about the lifestyle of the child of God, a lifestyle which is different from the world and which is going to bring questions and often ridicule. Peter is talking about those who know the hope of eternal life personally and whose whole life is under the power of that hope, and therefore our conduct as a Christian will show that and will invoke questions. What this is saying is that our life as a child of God must give a reason for others to ask questions of us. Be ready always to give an answer, we read, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. When the apostle speaks of an answer, the word literally is apology. Give an apology of your hope, and that word does not mean to be sorry for it. There's no need to be sorry when you live as a Christian. Rather, the Word of God has said, "Happy are ye." But it means that we must be ready to give a defense of our faith. From this word, answer or apology, there is a course in Reformed seminaries called apologetics, and that course refers to a reasoned defense of the faith of the gospel. We read in Acts 24, verse 10, that Paul, as he stood before the governor Felix, we read this: "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge to this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.'" Therefore, to give an answer or an apology for our faith means that we are ready. We are prepared to bring an intelligent, thought-out, heartfelt explanation concerning our conduct and our belief. When you are being mocked, then, because they say, "Oh, you're too holy, you're out of touch, you won't look at those dirty pictures," then you must be ready to give an intelligent explanation of the hope that is in you. When you are belittled because you won't use the foul language of other children on the playground, or when your parents call you to come, you obey, then you must give an intelligent reason for your conduct of the hope of Jesus Christ that is in your heart, which governs the way you live. When you are accosted almost as a mother with the question, why do you stay at home with your kids? And why do you want to be the loneliest person on the block because everybody else is gone? Then you give an answer intelligently from your heart of the hope of Jesus Christ in your heart. And when perhaps at work, they say to you, now why won't you just smooth this over? Every company steals software. We got to do it too. And you say no. Then you just don't say no, but you tell why. Because of the hope that is in you. You must defend what you do. You must explain carefully why you do it. And you appeal to an authority higher than your own. You appeal to the authority of your God, of His Word. And you say, this is the explanation for my behavior, and ought to be your behavior too. Now, very obviously, the questioning, or sometimes the ridicule that comes to the child of God, comes exactly because the child of God is called to live a different life from the world around them, which catches the notice of others. That is because the Christian is always being watched by an unbeliever, and we need to be reminded of that. There's not much that a Christian does which escapes the notice of the world. There's a principle to be found there. The world, the unbelieving world around you, is always watching you as a child of God, so that the child of God is not inconspicuous to the world. God could say to the devil, hast thou seen my servant Job? And the devil would reply, oh yes, I have seen him all right. He's a beam in my eye. Now, according to God's own will, this is the way it must be. And so in this epistle, repeatedly it is emphasized to us the importance of a godly walk. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that's your life, honest among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In this world of sin, you don't live a Christian life and wonder if someone's going to notice. They will. It's not sometimes like a housewife. The Christian's experience is not like the experience of a housewife who sometimes wonders if anybody notices what she does. Oh no. The world will notice the Christian. And we need to emphasize that is true. That is true especially when our witness and our walk is close to the truth of the Scriptures. A godly walk and a consistent witness of the truth of the sovereignty of God, of the truths of Scripture that God is God and salvation is all the work of God. These will invoke questions. Now you must be prepared. And how are you going to be prepared? Well, we read, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. So that we are ready to give an answer in the way of sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, Peter has his eye here on a passage in the Old Testament. And that passage is Isaiah 8, verses 12 and 13. It was the time of the wicked king Ahaz when Judah was being threatened by Assyria, and Ahaz, the king of Judah, instead of trusting in Jehovah, sought to make an alliance or a confederacy with the nation of Israel to his south or to his north. And then the word of God says, say not a confederacy to them to whom this people will say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Isaiah was saying, Judah, you are afraid. The war lords of Assyria have put you in fear. You look here and you look there, and it's all panic. Well, instead of doing that, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And that means set Jehovah aside in your heart. Focus upon him. The way to rise up over the fear of man is by our mind and our hearts constantly sanctifying God, constantly setting God aside as separate and holy. Sanctify God in your heart. Your heart is your spiritual center. That's the place where God has implanted the life of Jesus Christ by grace alone. Now, constantly and habitually and daily, you must make that heart a sanctuary of God. You must remember that God is within you. You must reverence God. You must stand in awe of God. Do you? Do you? Young people, do you? Do you sanctify the Lord God in your heart through prayer, through the Word, through study, through meditation upon His Word? And then you see the point is this, that he who truly knows God, he who truly fears God in a reverence of love, this person need fear no one. True courage is to reverence God in your heart. In your heart, because that's where we're troubled with fear. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The hostility of unbelief is not easy to face. And as humans, we dread rejection, and we don't want to be viewed different. And we ask the question, well, what will people think? And it's easy for us in countless situations to be intimidated and to be afraid to give an answer of our Christian hope. We become then ashamed of the gospel and compromise our Christian walk and hide our light under a bushel. It takes spiritual courage and strength to face unbelief and give an explanation of the hope that is in us. And where is that strength? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Reverence God deep down in your heart. You see, the boldness of a Christian witness and the clarity and the power of a Christian witness is not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of force of character. But God says, sanctify me in your heart. Cultivate a daily awareness of who God is and that he by love has saved you in his Son Jesus Christ. And fresh from the presence of God, when you are then asked to speak why you live the way you do, and what you believe, fresh from His presence, you will be prepared to give an answer. Our hearts then must be guarded, and our hearts are guarded always by sanctifying God in our hearts. Religion, then, is not to us merely pious talk, and religion is not something we have so long as it doesn't cost us something or involve denying our own will. There's nothing which brings more shame to the cause of Jesus Christ than those who confess to be Christians, but whose heart, rather than sanctifying God, their hearts are set upon earthly things and their God is their belly. And then they want to put God off into a corner, and they want to attempt to appease him with superficial service. They throw a few crumbs his way. Maybe they'll come to a service or two on Sunday. But they refuse to put a dagger to their own sin and to their own lust. Now we must ask ourselves, can the world see the hope of Christ in me? Can they see that my treasure is in heaven? Can they see that? Can they see that your heart is focused upon Christ? Do they see that you are a pilgrim and a stranger, and that you are intent upon entering heaven? Or do they see that you, like them, are intent on keeping the things of the world? Young people, does the world see that you are different from your behavior, from your speech, from your activities, from your care for each other, from your dress? They see that you are the subjects of the kingdom of God, that your lives are not governed by the world that you see or by others around you, but that you have set your goals and your standards according to the Holy Scripture? Married couples, are you noticed as children of God in this world? Are you ready to sacrifice for your confession? Do you refuse to work on the Lord's Day? Are you ready to set aside new furniture for Christian education? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In the midst of the hopelessness and despair which so rules in the hearts of men today, we have this knowledge of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is our God and Savior, Now constantly be reverencing him in your heart, and you will be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you. It will be a living witness. It's the hope of God to which we bear a witness. And that hope is a glorious thing. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it's that which will never make us ashamed. And it's a hope that is in us, in our hearts. The psalmist says of the wicked world, they set not their hope in thee. Now the wicked world has many hopes. They have many things that they desire and that they see as good and that they anticipate to have. They say, oh, I hope for more money, health, big home, car, pleasures, enjoyment. And God says all of these things are vanity. We read in Proverbs 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. But the hope that is in you, oh, that's a blessed hope. That's a hope in God. That's a confidence and a longing for all that God has promised to us, and which one day when Christ returns will be perfected in glory. And that hope is in us, for God has made us to hope. He has made us to desire, to pant after, to covet those things of our salvation. They are our treasure, our comfort, and our strength. And it is that hope burning in our hearts which becomes our witness, which catches the eyes of the world. Either the world comes in derision, or they stop and they ask and they say, what is it? What is it that's so different about you? And then we bring a testimony, a living testimony of that hope. Someone asks you then at your work, why don't you live like everyone else on the weekend? Why don't you live like the rest of the world? You don't curse at work. You don't seek to advance yourself. You don't undercut and operate like the rest around here. Your music that you listen to is different. You don't drink. You don't get drunk. And then you answer, because my eyes are fixed upon something beyond the earthly, I have a sure hope that I will stand in the blessed presence of God. Christ now lives within me, and I long for that day when that fellowship shall be perfect and complete. And having this hope in me, I want already now to be pure, even as he is pure. There are others who might come to you and say, well, why don't you lie to get out of it? In school, why don't you just put the blame on someone else? That's what everybody else does. And repentance, you repent from your sins. What's that? Isn't that just weakness, says the world? Isn't that admitting that there's something wrong with you? And then you answer, I repent and I refuse to lie because my hope is in him, that I might be like my Savior who has loved me and brought me out of my sins. As a young person, they ask you, why do you keep yourself chaste? You don't play around. Why do you want to be holy? What's the matter with you? And you answer, because I belong to him, body and soul, and I keep myself for him and for the man or the woman that God has given to me in marriage. My hope is his presence. My joy is him. I give all things to him. Perhaps somebody asks you, well, why do you go to church? Twice? Why do you pray? Why do you read the Word of God? You go to Bible study too? You seek the companionship of fellow Christians? Why do you do all of that? Then you say, my hope in Christ cannot exist in this ungodly world without the oasis of the Lord's Day. I yearn and I desire to hear his word and to go up to the house of God with all of his saints. I live my life in a spiritually polluted air. It chokes me and it stifles me. But then I can go to God's house and I can have the fresh air of his word and I can see his people, and my hope in me can become bright and brilliant and comforting within my soul. I want to do this. That means that our answer is going to be built upon an intelligent faith in the Holy Scriptures. It won't be a wishy-washy, sentimental testimony. but it will be desire to be a testimony taken clearly, spoken with passion for sure, but spoken clearly and consistently from the truths of God's own word. Not merely an emotional appeal, with all of our hearts for sure, but the answer of the conviction of our faith. It will come from the Scripture. It will come from an understanding of the Scripture. Did dust gather on your Bible this week? Do you learn, as a young person, your catechism? Do you personally study the Word of God? Do you read it? Do you pray? Are you able to show from the Scripture your hope? Can you do that from the Scriptures? Are you able to explain from the Scriptures why you listen to the music that you listen to? Why you keep yourself from fornication? Why you will not practice lying and cheating at work? Are you able to explain from the Scriptures why you do that? You are to give an answer of the hope within you, with meekness and in fear. That means that we are to do it in the proper way. And very briefly, that means that we do this relying upon God, looking to God in His face, having God before us, desiring first of all that we speak before God, and then with sincerity. Not putting on a face, not working ourselves up into what we think we ought to be, but out of that daily faith, we give an answer with meekness and fear. In this way, there is a living witness of the glory of God in this world, a living witness of the hope that God has placed within your hearts. May God keep us faithful to this Word of God. And may God prepare us each day by sanctifying Him in our hearts. And may God give us mouths to open and to answer and to give a witness of the hope that is in us. Then we shall have a good conscience. And that whereas they may speak against us as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse our good conversation in Jesus Christ. God grant it. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray that Thy Spirit may apply it to our hearts. Amen.